the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the
there. This is Brother Timothy Groover coming to you again with another edition of The Word of the King here on Six Eyes Radio. And on this edition of The Word of the King, we're going to be considering looking at the touch of faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. In the Word of the King, in the English language, the King James Authorized Version of 1611 declares, one reads, who is as the wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the King's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And again, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? I would just inform you, dear listener, thank you, first of all, for your prayers. I'm currently in Germany for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm staying with a brother in the Lord by the name of Matthias. It's German for Matthew. And with him and his wife, Annie, I am. And by the grace of God, next Tuesday, Matthias, I'll be at Matthew, will be joining us and giving his personal testimony at the beginning of the program. And I'm hoping to maybe get this brother Nico Verhoff to join us as well next Tuesday. But if he does not join us next Tuesday on the Word of the King, by the grace of God, maybe the Tuesday after he'll join. But now, again, on this edition of the Word of the King, we're going to be looking at the touch of faith. And I would just remind you, dear listener, if you have any questions or comments concerning anything you hear on the Word of the King, you just give me those comments, give me those questions at the following email address, thewordofthekin. That's the Word of the King. A as in Adam, B as in Victor, 1611 at hotmail.com. And I would encourage you to also go to our ministry website, Holiness Bibles for the Blind, and my page is the Sowers of Seed page. You'll see there. Of course, you can check out the ministry as a whole there, Holiness Bibles for the Blind, if you just go to www.holiness, H-O-L-Y as in year, N-E-S-S, Bibles for, F-O-R, the blind, .org. And as always, Brother Kenny will inform you here at some point in the program of all the details you will need if you would like to make any contributions to the program, Success Radio, the Ministry of Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Sowers of Seed, and here at the Word of the King. And I would also encourage you, as always, to check out www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's the website of Dave Hodges, and I would encourage you to check out Doug Thornton, Thornton.com/American Vindicta. That's American Vindicta, V as in Victor, I, N, D as in Daniel, I, C as in Cat, T as in Tom, A, American Vindicta. And again, that's Doug Thornton, Thornton. If you just go to www.yahoo.com or do a search on one of those engines, any one of those engines, and you just put that in there, Doug Thornton, American Vindicta, or Dave Hodges, The Common Sense Show, and you click on the search, pull the links right up, you'll see them there, and you'll see how Doug has his audios that you can listen to at gsradio.net. And then, of course, there's Brother John McTurnan and his blog, www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. And the website of Mike Adams at www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com. And then the website of Dr. Scott Johnson, Brother Scott Johnson, at www.contendingfortruth.com. And now I will open us up in a word of prayer. And if you would like to turn in your Bible a while, dear listener, to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. After I open up the word of prayer here, Kenny is going to play a clip here. Yoel Ben David speaking here from Jews for Jesus, as you hear him talking about the accounts in Scripture and why there are certain accounts that seemingly repeat themselves in Scripture and what the purpose of it all is. But before Kenny plays that, let me open us now in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll thank you and I want to praise you again for your wonderful, merciful, everlasting love and grace, whereby you save by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, and you purge us with the blood of Calvary, the hyssop of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make us whiter than snow, and even as we have the Son, we have life, and we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ listening, Lord God, their faith would be all the more increased as a result of what they're going to hear in this edition of the Word of the King, and also for anyone listening, dear God, who is yet to experience the touch of faith, has yet to exercise the touch of faith, that you would grant it unto them, dear Lord God, to by faith touch the Son of you, the living God, and in touching the Son of you, the living God, by faith touch you, the Most High God, and for virtue to all the more proceed out in the work of regeneration, granting them to know what it means to be born again, begotten again unto a livelihood by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Kenny, if you would go ahead now, if you would play that clip, please.
Vaishlav, have you ever had deja vu? Have you ever felt like you're seeing the same thing twice? Well, in the Bible, that happens, actually. It happens quite a lot, because Bible stories actually, in many ways, built one on top of the other. In our parasha this week, we actually see a repetition. It comes with the story of Jacob. Jacob twice encounters God, and twice he blesses him, and he names him. And you're thinking to yourself, well, why did this happen? What's interesting is that some people in the past have thought that it happened because people just cobbled the story together and didn't notice that they put the same story in twice. And I struggle with that because it kind of makes it sound as if ancient people were just dumber than we are. But I don't think that's true at all. I think that the both stories are in there for a particular reason. You see, not only did Jacob's story happen twice, but so did Abraham. Abraham freaked out because he thought people were going to take his wife from him, and so he makes a big mess and decides to tell everybody that she's his sister. Well, in our story, God sees that Jacob's afraid. He's afraid of his brother Esau, and he's afraid of the Canaanites to come and kill him. And so what he does is that God gets involved. He grabs Jacob, and he lets him know, don't worry, I'm here. He blesses him. He gets in his face, and he calls him Israel. Now, Israel is a word built off the verb sarah, to struggle. Why? Because we struggle with God. We fight him. We have doubts. We have fears. We have issues. It happens to all of us. And what God is saying is, that's perfectly okay. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to fight. I'm here for you no matter what happens. And that is what this parasha is all about.
Well, thanks, Joel.
Wow, that was amazing.
And very insightful as usual. I have a question. How does something like that connect and relate to, because, you know, we know that the Tanakh points towards the Messiah.
Right.
And so how does that whole, the naming things, naming people twice and giving the names, how does that point us to Jesus?
Well, I mean, it's very important we find that Jesus gets his name, right, in the New Testament.
Right.
He gets called Jesus, Yeshua, because he's salvation.
Right.
But I think that it's even more important in the way that Jesus says that he has given us a name, right, and has written us in the book of life. Yeah, because giving a name is saying, not just like he owns us, but like we're part of it. We're with him.
Mm-hmm.
He's taken us on, you know, and it brings us into a family, into a covenant. There are so many levels in which the giving of a name makes Jacob connected to God and us connected to Jesus. And so I actually think it's actually very connected, very profound.
Yeah.
Wow, so yeah, you're talking about repetition. Throughout the Bible, there's so many times where you see how the Jewish nation can't stand up to the standard that God has placed them. And that's just so beautiful how it points clearly that we need a Messiah. We need Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And I think the Bible wasn't written by dumb people. It was beautifully and geniusly written. And that's
inspired by God.
Inspired by God, and it was so amazing.
And I actually think that it's really important for me as a person, because I get deja vu with my own stupidity. You know, I say to myself, how did I get myself in this stupid situation again and again and again and again? And I look at God, and I'm just like, okay, so when are you going to give up on me?
Wow.
Right? When are you going to just be done with me?
Yeah.
And realizing that he's actually saying, never.
Wow. Right.
I'm never giving up.
Right.
You know? I'm persistent, I'm consistent, I'm going to get in your face, because that's what it means that I've called you by your name.
Mm. Yeah, there you go. Thank you guys so much for watching. Thank you, Yoel, so much for sharing, once again, a beautiful parasha. If you guys enjoy this content, don't forget to leave a like.
Subscribe.
Yeah, share these videos.
With everybody and anybody you know. May you have a blessed day, and God bless you guys.
Amen. So be it.
Click, click. So be it.
So be it.
Click, 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 click. Clickety, clackety.
Okay. And on that note, here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, starting in verse 40. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. And I'm just going to ask Kenny to be prepared because I'm going to ask him to open up here shortly after I get done reading here. And I'm going to go back to a particular verse. I'm going to ask a question. Let me now read here. If you follow along, dear listener, from verse 40 through the end of the chapter, verse 56 of Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would to his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged to him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, or howbeit stopped, came to an end. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, verse 45, we read, And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And again, verse 46, And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Now, there are those who operating under the spirit of Antichrist would deny that Jesus is God. They would even deny that based on a verse like this. They would say if Jesus was Jehovah God manifest in the flesh, why would have he even asked, Who touched me? Well, again, as I've mentioned to the so-called witnesses of the Watchtower Society already and others, Jehovah does everything with a purpose. And so Jehovah the Son of God, here, sure, he knew who it was that touched him. But he asked, and he asked a question that I have. Kenny, if you would like to open up for anybody that would like to take a shot at the question and give an answer, is why? What was the purpose? There was a purpose. What do you think the purpose was in Jesus asking that question when he knew very well who touched him?
Well, I believe, Tim, since he knew that the woman had touched him, he wanted to see if she would come forward and basically say, you know, that she had touched him and for why, so that he could tell her, you know, that her faith had made her whole and to kind of compliment her on the fact that she had enough faith to come forward and touch him and to press through the crowd to get to him and to show her faith. I think that's the reason.
Would anybody else like to take a guess before I give the answer and confirm or do not confirm?
Looks like it's just you and me, Tim, right now. Ruth is caught up in something, and it looks like we don't have anyone else.
Okay. Basically, Kenny, and if you were, albeit as you listened here, dear listener, if you were agreeing with Kenny, what he said, basically, you're right. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Indeed, it was a test. It was a test just to see what he, of course, knowing all things, already knew that she was going to come forward and was going to confess him and acknowledge him in the manner that she did. And as Kenny basically said, and Jesus, as a result, all the more, as a result of the very faith which came to her by grace, through grace, said unto her, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And again, in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after ye hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, continuing on here in the context as we look here, I would also now ask another question. In verse 56, here in Luke chapter 8, in this account here of this man named Jairus and his daughter having been healed, we read in verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let me just go ahead and read the whole context here again. Go back to verse 49 here, Luke 8, and then I'll pose the question one more time, and then Kenny, you can open back up. The word of God declares, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, and James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Question, why do you believe Jesus charged them here in the context that they were not to tell any man what was done? Go ahead, open up, Kenny.
Well, here we have an opposite to the previous question. See, before the woman had enough faith, she went through the crowd, she got healed, and then she admitted to it. In this case, they were astonished. You could tell their unbelief. They just totally were astonished, and Jesus saw this, and that's why he told them not to tell nobody, because he knew that if they went and told people, they would be going around in unbelief, yet telling this story, and that they'd be telling it like in doubt. So that's why he told them not to tell.
Well, and I would also emphasize in verse 53, the unbelief of those individuals in verse 53. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And verse 54 says, as a result of their laughing, he put them all out. So, yes, indeed, it was a case of the opposite with the unbelief. And I would also add to that in Proverbs chapter 1, you can turn there if you would like, or you can just make a note, Proverbs chapter 1. I would remind you here, starting in verse 20, down through the end of the chapter, verse 33. I would remind you that God laughs also, dear listener. And basically, Jesus told them to go tell no man in that context, because as for those who had just laughed him to scorn, again, in unbelief, absolute unbelief, if anything, God was going to laugh at them in his holiness. Hence, it is written in Proverbs chapter 1, again, verse 20, down through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Wisdom crieth out, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Jesus himself, as he walked the earth, declared, speaking of himself, wisdom is justified of all her children. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Again, we just got done reading about sinners laughing him to scorn, laughing wisdom incarnate to scorn. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set naught on my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh, as desolation and your destruction cometh, as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The Lord hath mercy to me, he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth. Yep. And now, continuing on here, we read here verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Can you honestly and sincerely say, dear listener, that you have gladly received Jesus and that you're waiting for him, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? The Word of God declares that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord willing, here, I'd say one of the next three or four programs, by God's grace, I'm going to preach on the irresistible word of prophecy, the irresistible word of prophecy. And on that note, turn, if you would, hold your place there, and turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, starting in verse 1 down through verse 11 of Isaiah, chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Talk about a verse of scripture in the Old Testament, or Hebrew Bible, Hebrew scriptures, that totally puts the Roman Catholic tradition of indulgences to shame. God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Now, how do you think, your listener, that God expected them to, having no money, buy and eat without money, without price? How do you think God expected them to do that? There's only one answer, dear listener, by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. So contrary to what the Antichrist devil's religion of papal Rome declares, with her sacraments and all of her talk of indulgences and paying money for masses to get people out of some mythical place called purgatory, it does not even exist. Verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, and there is the faith. It's in hearkening. Faith hearkens diligently unto the God of Isaiah, unto the God of the Scriptures. And in hearkening unto the God of Scripture, one eats that which is good. Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Well, but when you eat his flesh and you drink his blood in that context, you don't do it literally as Satan and papal Rome would have you believe. No, you do it by grace, through faith, and that not of yourself. And then your soul delights in the fatness and the abundant blessing of the Most High God. Verse 3 of Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me. You come with the touch of faith, dear listener. You come with the touch of faith. The Word of God declares, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in spirit and in truth. You don't just call upon him. You call upon him in spirit and in truth. Here's where Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father shall send me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The only way you can call upon God in spirit and truth is if he draws you. Well, but surely as you're listening, dear listener, and you have yet to be quickened by the Spirit of God, you have yet to be born of the Spirit, you have yet to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will tell you, God is drawing you. Again, verse 3 of Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, Proverbs declares, the Lord hath made even both of them. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And even as you receive the sure mercies of David, dear listener, you receive the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God, who came down to earth as the Son of Man, and as the Son of Man came down as the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy. He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Have you received the sure mercies of David, dear listener? How is it that you receive the sure mercies of David? It's by the touch of faith. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And even so, that right there, dear listener, is a prophecy of how the gospel was going to go forth to all the Gentile nations, as it has been going forth and continues to go forth to this day. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Again, dear listener, sinner, one heartbeat from hell, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Revelation 21, verse 8 declares, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's by the touch of faith that you receive that gift. Just like you reach out for a gift, say, around your birthday, when you have a birthday party, you reach out for that gift, dear listener, or any other occasion that a gift is given to you. You just reach out and you touch, you take it by faith, you receive it. So that's how you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. And Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 speak of that death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55, God goes on and declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Dear listener, you have to align yourself with God's word, with God's mind, with God's thoughts concerning you, and his thoughts concerning you as a sinner are summed up in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind, have taken us away." Have you acknowledged that? And have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? You know what it means to have the righteousness of God imputed to you, passed down to you, dear sinner? If not, you can, by God's grace, know what that is all about, but you are only going to experience that by the touch of faith. Verse 9 of Isaiah 55, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And there you have it, the irresistible word of prophecy. God says, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And verse 12 and 13 of Isaiah 55, God declares, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Even as Jesus said to that daughter, that woman there that had that issue of blood and was healed, he said to her, "By faith I saved thee, go in peace." Verse 12 of Isaiah 55, God says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Even nature itself rejoices in the glory of God. Verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord a sign that shall not be cut off. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament sheweth his handiwork." Now, go back to Luke chapter 8. Again, verse 40, "He said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." We're told in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Dear listener, the master of heaven and earth, the Lord himself, he has no problem with you troubling him in this context. And while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, and count it no trouble to him at all. And in verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole." And when it comes to your own being made whole, spiritually speaking, dear listener, you need not fear in this context, but only believe. Only believe. Fear God, and as you fear God, you will believe, and you'll fear not, as Jesus encouraged this individual here to fear not, but believe only. Believe only, dear listener, and you will be made whole. It's written in the prophet Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised with our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 51, 50, the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maidens, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Yes, when you give up the ghost, dear listener, okay, your body is merely sleeping, but you are going to be conscious and well aware in one of two places, either heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. There is no purgatory. Jesus Christ did all the purging at Calvary. As it is written in the book of Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, henceforth expected to his enemies be made his footstool. And on that note, you would go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And here in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, down through verse 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. We had Ken Hovind with us last week, and we had mentioned this verse a time or two in the context of our program. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I would again emphasize, dear listener, that God makes it very clear. In 6 days he made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. The key word there, all that in them is. And rested the seventh day. And wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12 down through again. Verse 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. The Lord of God declares, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Word of God declares, marriage is honorable in all, but better than defile, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Thou shalt not steal. Thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I mean, it's clear in the context of John chapter 10, speaking as the good shepherd, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And Jesus also made it very clear in the context that he, as the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come down in the flesh as Emmanuel, God with us. He is the door of the sheep. And if you try, even think of getting to glory by any other means, through him, you are as a thief and a robber. And God will judge you as a thief and a robber. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor again. All liars shall bear part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Indeed, the covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. See, you see right there in verse 20, Moses says to them, fear not. And no more than he tells them to fear not, he says that God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So again, you have every reason to fear God, but you have no reason whatsoever to fear in the context that Jesus spake in the context of Luke 8, where we looked at it, and as Moses declared here in the context of Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, as we just looked at it. Now, I will ask Kenny to go ahead and play the song for about midway point, and if you would turn and have your Bible to the book of Galatians a while, dear listener.
Okay, give me one moment, Tim.
Okay.
And speaking of Tim.
Yes, Kenny.
You were talking about how they talk about purgatory. Well, also another doctrine that some teach is that you just go to the grave, too.
Roman Catholic, I know that the false witnesses, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, teach that, yeah.
Yeah, they teach, yeah. All you do is just go to the grave when you're done. That's a false doctrine, too. So, well, here we go with our song.
But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see thou my thank you.
The book of Proverbs declares, where there is no vision, the people perish. The book of Proverbs also declares that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord dwells safely. And there's ultimately a fear that will keep you, dear listener, from exercising the touch of faith. And that fear is the fear of man. God promises, if you trust in him, if you just exercise the touch of faith, drawing nigh unto God, he draws nigh unto you, even as he draws you unto himself. And even as you call upon him in spirit and truth, the word of God declares, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a matter of maybe or might. No, you shall be saved. And on that note here in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16, one reads, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 declare, but God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified to stand before God, justified, never sinned. Can you honestly and sincerely say, dear listener, that right now you stand before your Creator just as if you had never sinned? By grace through faith, and that not of myself, I can tell you that I can honestly and sincerely declare that of myself. But again, only by grace through faith, and that not of myself. Jesus Christ himself declared, this is the work of God, that you believe on him, whom he sent. Now, continuing on here in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God says you break just one of those commands. It's as though, in his eyes, you broke all of them. Verse 19, here in Galatians 2. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Are you, dear listener, trusting in any degree of your obedience to those commands to make you righteous before God? If so, you frustrate the grace of God. Again, it's written, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, dear listener, I got nothing against keeping the Sabbath if you want to keep it, but I'll tell you one thing right now. You better not be trusting in that to make you righteous before God, because if you do trust in that to make you righteous before God, and you die trusting in that to make you righteous before God, I can assure you, you will die in your sins as one, frustrating the grace of God, and Christ will look upon you in total holy anger, because by your own seeking righteousness by that law, you as a world would make the death of Christ in vain. The Apostle Paul goes on, writing under inspiration in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Crucified among you. The Apostle Paul writes, now, here in the context, obvious if you read there. Verse 1, that these Galatians, and it's best to let Scripture explain Scripture. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hold your place there. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Now, if you recall, in the context, when Paul, he was writing there to the church of Galatia, there were these Judaizers, what were known as Judaizers. And they were basically going around and basically trying to say that, be circumcised in order to be, as it were, saved or righteous before God. Faith was not sufficient. Faith in howbeit the Lord Jesus Christ did his finished work on the cross. You know, one had to be physically circumcised. And there in Galatians, the Word of God, howbeit the Apostle Paul, right under inspiration, makes it very clear. As far as God is concerned, dear listener, if you are going to try to be righteous before God based on a keeping of a particular command, whether it's a command to be circumcised, whether it's keeping the Sabbath, whatever, you are a debtor to do the whole law. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And again, God says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, here in the book of Galatians, you also read in chapter 3, verse 13, Christ also hath once, howbeit he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Peter in his one epistle declared, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. But yeah, there in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Word of God declares. And here in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in, down through verse 19, it is written, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Even so, harden not your heart, dear listener. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Are you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, dear listener? May God break you, and may he break you in his mercy unto salvation. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And if you read on there in the book of Hebrews, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forevermore. And in Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And verse 7 down through verse 13, the end of the chapter. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Amen, amen, hallelujah. God takes away the first, he establishes the second. And so, it is written, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 12, Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When you do not trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he shed his blood on the cross for your sins, and by his resurrection ultimately save you from the wages of your sin, which is death, hell, and a lake of fire, and you trust, as it were, in your own goodness and your keeping of any portion of the law, you, as it were, crucify Christ afresh. You, as it were, crucify Christ all over again. Howbeit, amongst yourselves, in and among yourselves, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you, as it were, in your heart, crucifying the Son of God all over again by your faith in the keeping of the law and by your trusting in your own ability to establish your own righteousness before God? Well, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, and you know not the righteousness of God, dear listener. For if you knew the righteousness of God, if you got any revelation of it whatsoever, you would not be trusting in yourself and your own righteousness. Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 15. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified, but purifying in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living? And there in verse 14 of Hebrews 9, you read of the eternal Spirit, capital S. Don't try telling me, as the so-called Jehovah's Witness, the false witnesses of the Watchtower, don't try telling me, like as they would, that the Spirit of God is merely some force. No, he's the eternal Spirit, capital S. He is the third member of the Godhead. 1 John 5:7 declares, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Again, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity. And so repent ye and believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Exercise the touch of faith. Touch by faith the crucified, resurrected Son of the living God. Call upon him, and he will save you, even as you are drawn, even as you are receiving the very faith from the very Word of God to believe on him, dear listener. And again, Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God will he more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. By two immutable, mutable meaning unchanging, things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered. Even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, again verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Joseph Smith, in case you're listening and you're one of those Mormons, Joseph Smith is no forerunner whatsoever, certainly not for heaven, certainly not for God's paradise. Now, if you want to call him a forerunner for hell, go ahead, but he's not a forerunner for heaven. He's not a forerunner for God's paradise. No. The only forerunner for God's heaven, for God's paradise, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the... And wherefore, in all things behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 declares, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not some sinner dressed in a religious robe, calls himself father and has others call him father, contrary to the command of Jesus when he said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven, Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. No, not Mary, not some other so-called saint. No, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12 declares, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, back to Galatians. Here, in Galatians, we just saw there, in the context that we were looking in Hebrews, we read there a little about Abraham. And now here, in Galatians, chapter 3, we will read here. Again, we'll start verse 1 and read down through here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, dear listener, you claim to have the Spirit of God. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I can assure you that you do not receive the Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit. You do not receive that Spirit by the works of the law. You receive that Spirit by the hearing of faith. Touch of faith. The touch of faith and the hearing of faith go hand in hand. Where there's the hearing of faith, there's the touch of faith. Where there's no hearing of faith, there is no touch of faith. And there is no virtue, there is no righteousness that precedes the living God. And howbeit his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. No, there's no virtue, there's no righteousness that proceeds from them when there is no hearing and no touch of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you to come up to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, then diligently seek him. Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So, what's your answer, dear listener? Having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 5 declares here in Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here we see, once again, the testimony of Abraham, having believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. God says, they which are of faith. He does not say they which are of the law. He says, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And to that I would say, John Hagee, if you happen to be listening to this, your damnable heresy of ethnic salvation and dual covenant theology, take that. Because ultimately, that verse right there is a total rebuke to John Hagee and his damnable heresies of ethnic salvation and dual covenant theology that says just because somebody has Jewish blood in them, just because they are of the law, just because they're a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means that they're the children of Abraham spiritually. No. No. Only they which are of faith. Only those physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which are of faith, children of Abraham in God's eyes. And this is precisely what God is talking about, dear listener, and what he meant when he declared through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, and I read, starting in verse 1 down through verse 16. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. But I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came. Again, it behooved him, we read there in Hebrews, behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Did you catch that, dear listener? Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Again, we read earlier, his word does not return void, but it goes forth accomplishing what it is sent forth to accomplish. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Again, take that, John Hagee, with your damnable heresies. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Again, God has a holy hatred. Dear listeners, don't ever forget it. Verse 14. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy, and whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion, and whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. So, now, back again to Galatians. Here in Galatians, continuing on now in chapter 3. Again, now verse 8. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So, the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, the touch of faith. Yes, it's through the touch of faith that God was going to justify the heathen, and has been justifying the heathen, and continues to justify the heathen through faith, Jew and Gentile alike. It's by the touch of faith. And even so, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Again, they which be of faith, having exercised the touch of faith, They are the ones who are blessed with faithful Abraham. Can you say you're blessed with faithful Abraham? If you are blessed with faithful Abraham in this context, dear listener, as I know I am, it's not because you've kept any portion of the law, whether it's the Sabbath, you name any command you want. God makes it very clear in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, but that no man, do you believe no man includes you, dear listener? Because I can assure you it does include you. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. 11:6 declares, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that God is who he says he is? Do you believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Are you firmly persuaded that without faith you cannot please him? Then exercise the touch of faith, dear listener. Reach out. Call upon him today. Behold, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 12, Galatians 3. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And the law is not of faith. God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You trying to establish your own righteousness by way of the law, dear listener, that is sin before the very holy lawgiver of heaven and earth himself. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Again, that's God's way of saying, if you're going to get to him through your keeping of the law, you better keep the whole thing. And you've already failed, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And again, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Were you honestly confessed, acknowledged, having humbled yourself before the God of heaven and earth? That should have been you hanging on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ hung there. If you have yet to come to that conclusion, woe unto you, I suggest you come to that conclusion by grace through faith, and that not of yourself before you breathe your last breath. Because if you breathe your last breath, not trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great lawgiver himself come down here to heaven and earth to fulfill the law and then to die, bearing your sins in his own body in that tree, if you died believing that with all of your heart and not being yourself redeemed by that blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, woe unto you. You will lift up your eyes in a very real hell where there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And you will. You will then understand why Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but after that have nothing else that they can do, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through the touch of faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuleth or addeth thereto. And again, if you would hold your place there, I would remind you, dear listener, that God has his own holy confirmation. Satan and papal Rome, they have their satanic counterfeit confirmation. But God has his holy confirmation. And this is holy confirmation right here, dear listener. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1 down through verse 10, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, here were these souls in Corinth in Paul's day, still walking this side of eternity, and they were already called to be saints. And they were already called saints in that context, dear listener. Again, They didn't have to go. They didn't have to burn in some place called purgatory. The place doesn't exist. And I repeat, Jesus Christ did all the purging at Calvary. It is written in 1 John, we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light. We have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Venial, mortal, as Rome herself would define them. It's all sin. Jesus Christ, his shed blood cleanses from all sin. Therefore, there is no need for a place called purgatory. It doesn't exist. It's either heaven or hell when you die, dear listener. It's either heaven or hell. Heaven or a lake of fire for all of eternity. Which one will it be for you? Again, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as, here it is, here's the holy confirmation, God's holy confirmation, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Oh, you say you got confirmed by some church, howbeit the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, who calls herself Mother Church? Well, big deal, okay? You just got all the more confirmed for death, hell, and a lake of fire, dear listener. You need God's holy confirmation. You need God's holy confirmation. And right here is the confirmation that we all need, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's God's holy confirmation, and that's what you and I need, dear listener. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And again, back to Galatians chapter 3. And as you're to Galatians chapter 3, just stay there. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 5, down through verse 11. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. How is your charity doing, dear listener? Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. How's your conscience doing, dear listener? And a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. And anyone who says that you can be justified by keeping any degree of the law, anybody who says that you can obtain a righteous standing before God by your keeping any degree of the law, such a teacher understands neither what they say, nor what they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Again, repenting, you believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then, serveth the law? In other words, God's asking, what was the purpose of the law? Wherefore, then, serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Declares that the law was given. Moreover, the law entered. It says that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the law did not enter. The law was not given to make you, me, or any other sinner righteous before God. No, it was given so that sin might all the more, but surely as sin abounded, and became all the more exceedingly sinful before you and I as it ought. Grace, the very grace of God, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that grace all the more abounded, and would all the more abound according to God's good pleasure, even as he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Even as the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 declares, at the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that note, if you would hold your place there. Hold your place there and go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We just got done reading there about how the inheritance was to Abraham by promise. You know, when I think of the irresistible word of prophecy, talking about the irresistible word of God, you know, I think about the more sure word of prophecy, the more sure covenant, even as the more or even as the covenant itself is based on that more sure word, the very word of the very immutable God of heaven and earth who cannot lie. In Romans chapter 4, we read again of this one, this Abraham, who knew all about the touch of faith. Starting in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith counted for righteousness. You know, back there in Luke 8, you're listening, you know, the disciples, they even asked Jesus there in the context. In so many words, I'm paraphrasing here now, they were like, Master, you have all these people thronging you, and you ask us who hath touched you? That's true. But there were others who, safe to say, did touch Jesus. Well, but there was something unique about the touch of that lady. There was something about her touch that differed from all of the other touches. And what differed was the touch of faith. She had the touch of faith. Everybody else who was evidently touching him at the time, none of them had the touch of faith. But that woman, by God's grace, had the touch of faith. That's all the more why, again, Jesus looked back at her and said, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And if you truly have the touch of faith, dear listener, and you call upon the Lord in spirit and truth to save you from your sins, from the wages of your sin, and the power of sin, he, in his own way, will say to you, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Do you know the blessing, dear listener, of having your iniquities forgiven and having your sins covered by the blood of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I praise and I thank God that I do. I've known that blessing since March of 1995. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord, yes, I've known that blessedness since March of 1995. I've been such a blessed man. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Yes, faith. The touch of faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And even so, dear listener, the touch of faith would be reckoned to you for righteousness by God this day. Will you exercise that touch of faith? Will you call upon him? Verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. All so much for having to be circumcised in order to be righteous before God, to obtain your righteousness by the keeping of the law in any degree. God says you better keep the whole thing. And again, you've already failed, dear listener. Just admit it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, all them that believe, all them that exercise the touch of faith, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. When it speaks of Abraham there as the father of circumcision there, it's referring to the spiritual circumcision of the heart, even as Abraham received that circumcision the scripture speaks of. Verse 13 of Romans 4, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Oh, it was through the righteousness of the touch of faith that the promise that he should be the heir of the world was to Abraham, albeit to his seed. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. And faith cannot be made void, dear listener, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 declares, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. End of the day, dear listener, wherever you are, myself included, we are going to be in debt one way or another. The question is, how are we going to be in debt? Are we going to be in debt to God for his grace, or will we be in debt to him in his wrath? I thank God that I can say I'm a debtor to God for his grace. Can you say that you're a debtor to God for his grace? Because you're either a debtor to him for his grace, his unmerited, unearned favor, or you are a debtor to him in his wrath, and he owes you his wrath. And not to say that we who are debtors to his grace don't deserve his wrath, because we still do deserve his wrath. Praise God, he's just not giving us what we deserve. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith. What is of faith? It's of the touch of faith, that it might be by grace. Grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's riches, and those riches, dear listener, spiritual riches, at Christ's expense. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed. There's the sure promise, sure word. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who against hope believed in hope, Yes, by nature, being a sinner, as he was by nature, and as we are by nature. Abraham was just like us, by nature, against, by grace through faith, not of himself. He believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. He exercised the touch of faith that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20 down through the end of the chapter, verse 25, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And again, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Verse 20 down from verse 31. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, touch of faith, of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, substitute payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yes, it's only because Jesus Christ died in the stead, in the place of guilty, hell-worthy, hell-bound sinners that God can and does forgive and is still holy in justice he is. 27 through 31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. By the law of faith, by the touch of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law of God through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith, through the touch of faith, dear listener? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Just keep an eye here. Time here, we got here with the word of the king. Kenny, if you want to open up, if you want to make any comments, if you want to put a word in, go ahead and say anything, go ahead. Do you have anything you want to say, Kenny? He wants to say. But anyhow, continuing on here. Yeah, if you have anything you want to say, Kenny, just go ahead and say it. Get my attention at some point through there. But anyway.
No, I'm good, Tim.
Okay. Now, dear listener, if you just go back to Luke chapter 8 here, point out a couple more things here. This edition of the Word of the King, Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 52, I'm going to read down to verse 56 again here. It says, the word of God, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Verse 55, and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Jesus commanded them to give her meat. And on that note, turn to 1 Timothy. And as you're turning there to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I would just read verses 14 through 16 of chapter 3. Apostle Paul writing, Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God purchased by his blood, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, tiles believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let me just also add, dear listener, that even though the church of the living God is indeed the pillar and ground of the truth, even as we are established upon the rock, who is Christ Jesus, who is the living God, the church, okay, salvation is not through a church. Salvation is through a person, and that person is the rock himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read down through verse 11. Again, we just saw there that Jesus commanded them to give her meat there in verse 55 there. He was there in the context to be read there in Luke 8. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a rebuke to such doctrines, such teachings of devils, seducing spirits that forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And of course, that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, who calls herself Mother Church, she knows all about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What about your religion, dear listener? Does it forbid to marry, to command to abstain from meats in any way? Does it declare such doctrines of devils by way of seducing spirits? Again, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if we receive the thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, touch of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Have you attained unto the good doctrine of the words of faith, dear listener? Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. How is your exercising unto godliness, dear listener? Especially you who profess to call yourself Christian, how is your exercising unto godliness? Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the word of God declares in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Dear listener, you were not born right the first time, when you were born, after the flesh, born into your physical earthly family. Hence, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit of God, born spiritually, shaped in holiness, conceived in righteousness and that of God. Just like you did nothing good to get born into your earthly physical family, you do not do anything good, nor can you do anything good to get born into God's family. Somebody else does all the work. Somebody else goes through all the labor and all the pain. Again, this is why Jesus declared, as God manifest in the flesh, this is the work of God that you believe on him, whom he hath sent. And we are also exhorted in the context of Paul's one epistle to the Church of Thessalonica. It is written, chapter 1, starting in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, down through verse 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because it's your faith, that touch of faith, groweth exceedingly. Even after you exercise the touch of faith in the context of salvation, dear listener, your faith, your touch of faith, needs to grow exceedingly. And the way it grows exceedingly is by exceedingly indulging in the words of spirit and life. Meditating daily, studying daily the words of spirit and life, spirit words which are spirit and truth, the words of the living God. Again, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. The Word of God talks about now in Paul's one epistle to the church of Philippi, the Philippians, that it's given unto us to not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 11 and 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith, the touch of faith, with power of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as you exercise the touch of faith, you can all the more rejoice in the rest, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, gives in and by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9. 10 declare, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And you can and will all the more be able to wait and look forward to, as it is written, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13 down to verse 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Again, they're only sleeping. They're not dead. They're just sleeping. Oh, they're more than conscious. They're more than conscious, even as they're awaiting the glorified body in the day of resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Again, they're not dead, they're just sleeping. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that die there in the context, dear listener, is not just talking about when you give up the ghost. It's also talking about the gain that comes with dying daily and crucifying your flesh with the affections and lust. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But these words, can you get comfort from those words, dear listener? If you can't, safe to say the only reason why you can't get comfort from those words is because you have yet to exercise the touch of faith. You have yet to exercise the touch of faith. Will you exercise it by God's grace today? And I will now, from the best of A.W. Tozer, page 161, Man, the Dwelling Place of God. And I read, deep inside every man there is a private sanctum where dwells the mysterious essence of his being. This far in reality is that part of a man which is what it is of itself without reference to any other part of the man's complex nature. It is the man's I am, a gift from the I am who created him. The I am, which is God, is underived, self-existent. The I am, which is man, is derived from God and dependent every moment upon his created fiat for its continued existence. One is the Creator, high over all, ancient of days, dwelling in light, unapproachable. The other is a creature, and though privileged beyond all others, is still but a creature, a pensioner on God's bounty, and a suppliant before his throne. The deep in human entity of which we speak is called, in the Scriptures, the spirit of man. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. As God's self-knowledge lies in the eternal spirit, so man's self-knowledge is by his own spirit, and his knowledge of God is by the direct impression of the spirit of God upon the spirit of man. The importance of all this cannot be overestimated as we think and study and pray. It reveals the essential spirituality of mankind. It denies that man is a creature having a spirit and declares that he is a spirit having a body. That which makes him a human being is not his body, but his spirit, in which the image of God originally lay. Let me repeat that, dear listener. A human being is not his body, but his spirit. And that's one more reason why, dear listener. Jesus said in the context there of Luke chapter 8, as we read it when he was talking to them there in the context, as he was about ready to touch and heal that soul, he said to them, and before he was about, as he was about to raise her up, he said to them, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Because again, that which makes one a human being is not the physical body, but the spirit, the image of God originally lay. And again, wherefore is by one man speaking of Adam sin into the world of death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Romans 5:12 declares. And as a result, the beauty of the image of God was lost as a result of the fall, but in the new birth, as you get born again, that image is fully restored. A.W. Tozer goes on, one of the most liberating declarations in the New Testament is this: the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John chapter 4, verse 23, 24. Here, the nature of worship is shown to be wholly spiritual. True religion is removed from diet and days, from garments and ceremonies, and placed where it belongs, in the union of the spirit of man with the spirit of God. From man's standpoint, the most tragic loss suffered in the fall was the vacating of this inner sanctum by the spirit of God. At the far end, hidden center of man's being is a bush fitted to be the dwelling place of the triune God and glow with moral and spiritual fire. Man, by his sin, forfeited this indescribably wonderful privilege and must now dwell there alone. For so intimately private is the place that no creature can intrude. No one can enter but Christ, and he will enter only by the invitation of faith. And let me just add, by the touch of faith. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelation 3, verse 20. Tozer continues, by the mysterious operation of the Spirit in new birth, that which is called by Peter the divine nature enters the deep in core of the believer's heart and establishes residence. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 16. Such a one is a true Christian, and only such. Baptism, confirmation, the receiving of the sacraments, church membership, these mean nothing unless the supreme act of God and regeneration also takes place. Religious externals may have a meaning for the God inhabited soul, for any others. They are not only useless, but may actually become snares, deceiving them into a false, perilous sense of security. Keep thy heart with all diligence is more than a wise saying. It is a solemn charge laid upon us by the one who cares most about us. To it we should give the most careful heed, lest at any time we should let it slip. And now I will ask Kenny to play the invitation song, and then either before or after, let them know how they can contribute to the program here at the Word of the King, Six Eyes Radio, the Ministry of Holiness Bibles for the Blind. And until next time, dear listeners, this is Brother Timothy Gruber saying, God bless you and yours, and call upon the Lord, dear listener. Be saved today. God bless.
Alone. I must
Jesus can help me, Jesus
copy of this program or any other program here at the Success Radio Network, there are a couple options you have. First off, if you have a smartphone or tablet, just go to the podcast section and in the search box type in Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space radio, R-A-D-I-O. When you do and you click enter, when we pop up there, just click subscribe and you'll have us on your smartphone or tablet. If you have an Android or Apple device, use the same procedure. First, you'll need to download the iHeartRadio app. Once you've downloaded iHeartRadio, go to your iHeartRadio app, go to their search box, type in Six Eyes Radio, then click enter. Once you have us popped up there, click subscribe, and you'll have us on your Android or Apple device. You can also find us on the web at blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes. And you can also find us by typing in Google Six Eyes Radio to find us on all the places that you can find us on the World Wide Web. Amen. Now, if you wish to make a donation to the Six Eyes Radio Network, remember that for you, it doesn't cost one red cent to listen to the Six Eyes Radio Network, but for us, it does have a cost, and we would appreciate a love gift from you. There are several ways to give a love gift or offering. First off, if you're a PayPal user, please go to paypal.com and enter the email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, you go to Cash App, you enter $6, $6, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $6, $6, digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much. Now, if you wish to send a check or money order, just contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. In the subject line, put donation information requested. And in the body of your email, just indicate that you're wishing to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network and need the pay to and snail mail information for that check or money order. Amen. And then, if you wish to send a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, go to our website, Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Go straight down that homepage to the bottom where you see Love Offerings. Click where it says Love Offerings, and you'll be on our secure PayPal page where you can use your PayPal or credit card to make a secure love gift donation. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order, just send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. That's Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable for the blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. If you wish to send a donation to Brother Timothy Groover, you go to the same website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org, click Sow the Seed Ministries. Once you've done that, go down that page to where you see Love Gifts, or where it says Love Offerings, or where it says Love Gifts or Love Offerings. You just click that link. It will take you to his secure PayPal page where you can use your check or money order to send, your check or your credit card, your check or credit card to send a secure donation with your PayPal or credit card on his secure PayPal page to send a donation directly to Brother Timothy Groover for his ministry of Sow the Seed Ministry. Of course, God will richly bless you for any love gift sent to any of the above, and we always thank you very, very much. Amen. And for Brother Six Eyes and all the gang here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we want to say thank you, God bless, and we will catch you tomorrow night for the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, 7 p.m. Eastern, only here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless everybody.